will turn to the book of 1 Chronicles and chapter 13. 1 Chronicles 13. And this is another one of those familiar stories that we find both in 2 Samuel when David is becoming king or consolidating his kingdom, and over in 1 Chronicles where Ezra is telling us about it several hundred years later. And with David, it's primarily about his kingship in the 2 Kings, but we see from Ezra, everything revolves around the worship of the Lord. And one of the first things that we see that Ezra does after he names the mighty men, he goes into the preparation for the temple. He goes into bringing the ark back to Israel, back to the prominent place it should be. And so we see that then David consulted with the captains and the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out our brethren everywhere who are left in the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in the cities and in their common lands, that they may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired of it since the days of Saul." How sad. This ark has been now after it was delivered from the captivity of the Philistines. You remember they lost horribly at the Battle of Ebenezer, and the Philistines had the ark for several months, and then they sent it back to on the border of Israel, about 80 miles southeast of Jerusalem, and it had been there. And now Saul has become king, and he never moved it. He never saw the importance of making the ark the center of Israel's worship. In fact, he really wasn't concerned too much about Israel's worship all the days that he was the king. And so we see that nobody had been inquired of the ark since the days of Saul. Then all the assembly said to him, said that they would do such, would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So they wanted the ark back. They wanted the worship, the center of God's worship, the most holy place in all the world, to be back in the center where God could worship. Of course, David was saying that was the capital. And verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together from Shihor to Egypt, to as far as Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim, which was 80 miles east-southeast. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, to Kiriath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, the Lord, who dwells between the cherubim, where his name is proclaimed. Now notice how that Ezra, being the priest, is putting all that back into that. The Lord God dwelt, of course, the Shekinah glory descended upon the ark, and the children of Israel, as they fell away from God, they put God in a box. Basically, the ark became God in a box, and that wasn't what God was at all. And of course, whenever the ark was taken as a lucky charm out to battle, God said, okay, that's the way it's going to be. Then he let the Philistines capture it, along with a great slaughter of the people of Israel. And then, of course, he caused all kind of plagues in the temples, around the temples and around the people of the Philistines, until they got so tired, said, we got to send this thing back, if you remember the story. And so we see now that they had sent it back, and then after a process of time, it had stayed in Kiriath-Jearim. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah in Ohio drove the cart. Now these were two brothers. They were the brothers of Abinadab. And so, and Abinadab was a Levite, and we are going to see later on that was another Levite that was very important in this situation that Ezra brings out that the writer of Samuel didn't. In verse 8, then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing and harps and stringed instruments and tambourines and on cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord, before God. And David became angry because of God's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? So David would not move the ark with him to the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom. So he parked it there along that threshing floor of that area. In the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word this morning or this evening. And, Lord, that you can just help us to understand how important it is not only to do your work, but to do it the way that you expect it to be done. And, Father, may we realize that there's no cutting corners in serving you, but that we're to do everything. And the man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So help us, Lord, not only to do the right thing, but help us to do the right, to do it the right way. And we think about the controversies and the things that are going on today, where now our government is stepping in, and sometimes we're concerned about our religious freedoms and what, as a church, how are we to preach the word? And how are we to go into a hostile neighborhood, into areas now where if we even stand against the government, then we can be persecuted? And so, Lord, help us always to do the right thing the right way. And so, Lord, even in our families and when we talk with our people, and how easy it is to get heated or to get to say the wrong thing and in the wrong spirit, help us, Lord, to honor you in not only what we say and what we do, but how we do it. So, Lord, we pray your blessings upon us now as we seek your word this morning or this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see that David was a man after God's own heart, and David was concerned about having a central place for Israel to worship God. And, of course, we know God was working all the way back from the time of Abraham, because God had his plans where Mount Moriah was, where Isaac was to be sacrificed, was the very place the temple was going to be built later on. So God had placed it in the heart of David to bring that ark to Jerusalem. And eventually, of course, David wanted to build the temple, and yet God said no, he was a man of war, and so it was a son who did it. But we see now that David is doing, and God, he consulted with his captains and all these different people, and he said, we got to bring it back. Now, this is not only an indictment against David, but against even the priests and the Levites, because he consulted with these people. And notice it says in verse 4, it says at the end of that, it says, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, if he consulted, and we see that it goes through a list of people that he consulted, all the religious leaders, all the people, and they said, let's do it. But then they forgot what God had told them how to carry the ark. And so we see that they adopted the way of the Philistines of carrying the ark. They just, remember, the Philistines put it on a cart. They didn't know any better. God did not judge the Philistines because they knew they didn't know any better. God judged the Israelites because they did. Folks, to whom much is given, much is required. And so if God tells us, and you know the will of God, and we don't do it, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we see that God had provided the word, and even the priests and the Levites, they knew the word, and yet because they were now second or third generation removed away from the way the ark was to be carried, they thought that God's law was just passe. No, folks, so God had given specific instructions, page after page of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Exodus even, where it talks about that ark and how important it was to the center of Israel's worship and how God's presence, the Shekinah glory came down. Remember the pillar by night and the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day? All that was so important because that's God's presence. And of course, over that time, we know that he went through great detail about how the ark was built. And how that those cherubim sat on each end of it, and their wings came over the altar. By the way, folks, that cherubim, or that mercy seat, as it was called, that was the lid of the ark, or the cabinet that they had. And of course, can anybody remember the three things that were within? It was like a chest. What were the three things that were inside the ark? Remember what they were inside that chest? Or rather, first, I'll give you one that's easy. They had the Ten Commandments, or at least the Law of Moses in there. What else was in there? What's that? No, it was Aaron's rod that budded. And then what else? One other thing. A jar of manna. And so there were three things that were in the ark. And these were now hundreds of years removed from the time of Israel's coming into the Promised Land. And yet these were things that were, how sad it is in the book of Judges to see how that the people constantly turned away from God after being delivered. And now how that it had become by the days of Eli, and when Samuel was a small boy, how that Eli was and his sons were such horrible people that whenever Hannah went to pray at the ark or at the tabernacle, which was the tent around the ark, remember how that Hannah was praying, and Eli, being the man of God that he was, saw her, and he thought she was drunk. That is sad whenever you have a lady out there praying, and he hasn't seen it in so long, he thought she was drunk. That's pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, praise the Lord that, we have our ladies to get together, and they pray, and so forth, and we always kid them a little bit on Wednesday nights, because sometimes you'll hear a little bit of giggling or laughing before they start praying because they're having a little bit of fellowship ahead of time. And then we'll say, you guys didn't, if you go ahead and started praying, we wouldn't have to wait on you. But then again, they say, well, you guys pray too short. So, it's back and forth. But it's a lot of fun. But at the same time, we know that they're praying and that we know they're earnest. Wouldn't it be bad if, we popped our head out after prayer meeting, we say, what are those ladies doing? We don't even know what they're doing because they got their heads bowed and they're praying to God. I mean, that is sad that the high priest, Eli, didn't even recognize a spiritual woman when she was praying. Shows you how many spiritual ladies were praying, or maybe they were afraid because of those two boys of his that they were going to be attacked if they did pray around that altar. We don't know. But at the same time, Eli was not a very good priest. In fact, he knew God, and yet he allowed things like that to happen. And he allowed the ark to become a rabbit's foot. And remember how that he was the one who was responsible for that ark going out as a rabbit's foot. And the Philistines were scared to death at first until they captured it. And so now, after all these years, after 80 years of it now being down with Abinadab, David is the one who wants to bring it back and make it that central place of worship where they can have the Passover again, where they can have the feasts again, how that the children of Israel could be reoriented into worshiping God in the place not only of God's power, but of government power. Remember that it was a theocracy. David was actually king, but God was over Israel, and he used the priests and the prophets to keep the kings in line. And so we see that that David was concerned, and he wanted it to be brought back, and it was the right thing to do. And so the people gathered all of Israel together, we see in verse 5, and they took it. And so all the people went to Bala and the Kiriath-Jearim, and we can look on the maps for that, that belonged to Judah, which tells us Of course, Jerusalem was on the extreme north end of Judah, so Kiriath-Jearim would have been a little bit to the east and to the south, about 80 miles from what they tell us. And 80 and 80, 80 years and 80 miles away. So that we see that that now notice the God who dwells between the cherubim. Now, what do we call that today? Of course, that's the mercy seat. But, of course, who fills that place between the cherubim now? The Lord Jesus. He's on the throne of grace, is he not? And so the mercy seat, let us come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain grace to help in the time of need, Hebrews 4, is the same idea as the mercy seat that the priest of Israel would come and offer himself and offer the sacrifices of Israel and offer and seek mercy from God that one time a year during the atonement. Aren't you glad we can go 365 times a year to the throne of grace? And so we see that this was very important, that Israel reestablish the presence of God in their lives and be able to go to this place. And so we see that notice in the last part of verse 7 that it says that Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio, so Abinadab was the father, and we can go back and look at the chronology there, the chronicles or the begets and find that out. Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio were the drove the cart. Now they were Levites. That shows you again how ignorant they were of the word of God. Then David and all Israel played. They were happy. Can you imagine what it must have been like? They were ecstatic. They were playing with all their heart. And all of a sudden, when they got to a threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand, and that's one thing he was not to do, was to touch that ark. And the anger of the Lord aroused against Uzzah. Now you say, wait a minute, that's not fair. Again, Uzzah was a Levite. He was from a tribe that should have known, if anybody knew, should have known the laws of God concerning the carrying of that ark. And yet we see that it was disregarded. Folks, whenever we do God's work, we got to make sure that we're doing it God's way, no matter what everybody else is doing. I think of a pastor. I don't know if I really want to call him a pastor, but he was known for kind of being a renegade. And it was the idea of getting the job done, you know. And so they were building a new addition to their church. And everybody kind of loved the guy because he was such a, you know, go-getter and all this. But he would, you know, I kind of disassociated myself with him because I thought he was a real, you know, a guy that I didn't want to be around much. But sure enough, he was putting up the church was growing, and he was putting up the new auditorium, and they had trusses that they had out there and all that. And Dominic knows more about those things than I do. He's been a builder and all that. But then they had the crane out there with its hoist and, you know, all the thing. You remember the thing sticking up in the air with the cable coming down? And for some reason, the people that were putting up the building crew that were putting up the trusses didn't show up that day. Well, this guy goes out there and he decides he knows how to run after all, he had run one of those cranes before. So he got out there and started putting up the trusses. Well, if you know anything about trusses, they're very dangerous because, you know, the trusses are the rectangle things that they'll put on top of the walls and they come up and then you put the roof on top. Well, if you put them up wrong or the wind comes along, it could blow those whole thing down like dominoes, as well as you can kill somebody with those things too if you put them in wrong. But this guy, he was all at it, and he was doing it. And the wind came up, and it blew a couple of them away, and so he jerked the crane, and not only did the trusses go over like dominoes, but he turned the whole crane over. You know, and so here the church is getting sued for one thing, breaking the contract with the people working, and then he didn't even contact the guy who owned the crane, you know, just dumb things like that. And folks, you know, there's no excuse for that. I mean, there's no reason for a person to say, I'm a man of God, I know what to do. No, sometimes you can make a real fool of yourself. by doing the right thing or thinking you're doing the right thing the wrong way. So as a pastor, I want to make sure, yeah, I want to do certain things, but we don't want to cut corners to do it. I don't want anybody to think that we're cutting corners business-wise or ethically or whatever else. Now, sometimes people are going to accuse you no matter what you do. But I want to be able to prove that they're liars, if they do. And so, yeah, we want to be accountable everything we do, but we don't want to be known as those who will skirt the law or whatever to get the job done. And so here we see that Uzzah should have known better. Possibly, now, don't forget Uzzah, now he's Abinadab's son, so it might be third or fourth generation down the road that he really hadn't studied. Nobody really had studied this, so in the defense of Uzzah in Ahio, we see that they didn't know. But when they came to children's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out, and he did this, and the anger of the Lord, in verse 10, was against him. Now, it's interesting, David's respect and anger at the Lord. Notice he got angry with the Lord in verse 11. But it's one thing to get angry with somebody who's much more powerful with you and then be afraid of your very anger. David, at first he was very angry with what God, because he didn't understand. But who am I angry at? Well, isn't it silly to get angry at God? I've known Christians who do that. I didn't get what I want, so I'm mad at God. I'm not going to go back to church again because God didn't do what I told him to do. People literally that I know that do that. Folks, who are they spiting? They're not spiting God. They're spiting themselves. Now, David didn't do that very long because he called himself. He knew who God was. And that anger turned into fear. Who am I, And so, but he said, yeah, let's park this thing for a while until we figure out what went wrong. And that's a good thing to do. If things are going haywire, like what Henry Blackaby says, talking about the churches, Henry Blackaby had a very good, phenomenal series on knowing God back several years ago. But he said, when the church is going, seems like it's going haywire, the best thing to do is just stop and figure out what God's doing. Stop and figure out what's going wrong. And so that's what David does here. He stops. He doesn't know why, and we got to go back and figure out what went wrong. Why did God allow Uzzah to die? But now we see, and this is something that only Ezra brings out, Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom has a special place in heaven today. But we notice that the Bible says the ark remained in the family of Obed-Edom, verse 14, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So here's the ark with Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom, First Chronicles chapter 26 tells us that he was from the family of Korah, which was one of the branches from Levi. And then notice over in chapter 15 that Ezra mentions him three times. And that's something that, why? Because he's dealing with chronologies. He's dealing with families. And notice that the Bible tells us that Obed-Edom was in verse 18. It says that these were the keepers, notice of the second rank, Zechariah and Ben, and Jezeel goes on down, Benaiah and Manasseh and Mithiah and to Milcah and Obed-Edom and Joel, the gatekeepers. So he was a gatekeeper of the house of the Lord or of the tabernacle. So he was a Levite of the house of Korah, which was specifically designed to be one of those people who took care of the ark in the wilderness. And now, as it's been brought into the land, the Levites were to be caretakers and the doorkeepers, if you please, of the ark, the gatekeepers. And then the singers, he goes on down and talks about all those. And in verse 20, it says, and with strings, according to Alamoth and Methiah, and then it goes, and Obed-Edom. So Obed-Edom was not only a gatekeeper, but he was a singer. So he was one of the people that sang in those massive choirs whenever there would be thousands of people coming on those feast days. So Obed-Edom was a very important man. And then notice in verse 24, and Shebaniah and Joshaphat and all these people, Eleazar the priest, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Jehiel doorkeepers for the ark. And so again, Obed-Edom had a very special place in the worship of Israel. So it wasn't just with any person that God saw fit that that ark was given to, but it was given to a man who was dedicated his life to it. And so we see now Obed-Edom, and I'm sure the rest of the priests and others, they said, we've got to make sure that we do this the right way. They did not give up on bringing the ark, but they thought, we better go back and do our homework now and make sure that we do it God's way. And so in chapter 15, we see that David built the houses for himself in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God. And then David said, verse 2, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So again, oh boy, now he's read the scripture. And of course, that ark had four loops on it, one on each corner, where poles would be passed through it. And we know that the Levites, specific Levites, were to pick that up and to carry it on their shoulders, not by an ark, not by a cart. And so notice, no one may carry it but the Levites. And so they were doing this. And then verse 11, after notice all the people that David, or that he mentions, the children of Israel, and Aaron the priest, and why? Because Ezra was a priest, and he's redirecting these people that came out of the captivity. He's reorienting them into the worship of God. And so he names all these people, and many of the Levites, their names and their families can be traced from Aaron all the way through to captivity. And that meant a great deal, both Levites as well as especially the family of Aaron. But so these people are mentioned, and I imagine it brought back a lot of memories, or at least it brought back a family tree from many of the Levites who had now returned. In verse 11, and David called Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, and he names all these. And he said, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of God of Israel to the place where I have prepared for it. And because you did not do it the first time, the Lord break out against us. So he's kind of half blaming them, but at the same time, he should have known better. But he was not given good advice, and he really didn't seek it. He just thought that this is the way it was all right to do. This is the way we've always done it. Well, folks, so we want to sometimes in our church, sometimes the worst thing we can say is, well, this is the way we've always done it. Why are we doing it that way? Maybe we need to go back and look at things. What is it Einstein said? Craziness is doing the right thing, doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result or whatever. Well, sometimes maybe we need to back up and see why we do certain things, and maybe we could alter it around. That's why even prayer meetings and different things, orders of service, the way that we worship, you know, we can change it around. But we always want to make sure that it's whatever we do is improves it in our worship of the Lord. And so they consulted, and notice about the proper order, that last phrase there. Verse 14, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of the Lord, and all the Levites bore the ark of God where? On their shoulders. So we see that now they're getting back to it. By its poles, and as Moses had commanded, according to the word of the Lord. And so now they're getting back to the Bible, and they're doing it God's way. They had God's desire, and they had the word, but they weren't listening. They weren't reading the word. They were doing God's work their way. And that always gets us into trouble. And so now they're doing it according to what God says. So the people spake and the leaders and the Hebrews to appoint brethren and singers. And so we see that was so important to Ezra. And so verse 25, so David and the elders and the captains over the thousands went to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. This is chapter 15, verse 25. Then verse 26, and so it was when the Lord helped, notice that, and so it was when God helped the Levites. Now they're doing it God's way, and guess whose help they have? God's. And so sometimes, you know, I've talked to people, and I say, and I want to help them a little bit. And they say, well, Pastor, I'm going to do it this way. And I'll go, go ahead. But I'm not going to help. You know, I like what one pastor said. We were dealing with some guy who came, and he was just moaning about some of the things going on in his church. And he was given advice and so forth, but he still didn't go back. And well, let's just say the church kept having problems, and he was wanting us to help. And I like what my friend said to him. He said, if you don't take our advice, you don't get our help. You know, sometimes that's the way it's got to be. Now, of course, this man was godly. He was giving godly advice to this fellow who really didn't know what he was doing. But sometimes you have to go against advice. But whenever godly people, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. I like what Lee Robertson used to say whenever he'd counsel people. And they'd come back to him and he said, well, did you do what we agreed that God wanted you to do? Well, preacher, I didn't have time. Come back when you've done what God's told you to do, you know. And so here they have done the right thing, the right way, and God helped them. Helped the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and rams, and David clothed himself with a robe. And of course, there was great joy that happened as a result. And folks, that's what's really fun. It's whenever you've done things God's way and you see God's results. What ecstatic. Have you ever had those spiritual highs where you just won't, I mean, if it gets any better, you can't stand it. You know, that's basically where David was, and how that God blessed him mightily when he did things right and when he did things God's way. Folks, that's why we want. The great missionary to China. Boy. Hudson Taylor. Excuse me. Pastor's a moment there. But he said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. And so it is. God helped them. God did where God had laid it on his heart to do. And then he got God's help when he did it God's way. And folks, that's what we want. You know, I want God's help. But Lord, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune me up. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Yes, I want God to lead me. I want God to tune me up to make sure that I am doing his will so that he can do his will through me. And that's the way each one of us should be. And so, oh, that God would bless our church. Oh, that God would bless you. That as we would go to the Word of God and we would seek God, what he wants in your life, in this church. I think of different things that happen in our lives, the different things we pray for. Oh, that God would help us with our finances. Oh, that God would help us with our health. All these different things. We want to always, in all our ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. Oh, that God can have his will, because we're doing it his way. Father, bless your word. Help us to be those servants of thine that you're pleased with. Because you tell us, Lord, that you assist us, that even when we our ways please you, our enemies will be at peace with us. So, Father, bless us in your will, in your way, Lord, that your church can go forward and that you can help us in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.